Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35 through verse 42. John 1, 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Did you make any resolutions? I read recently that if you are in Spain, you swallow 12 white grapes in quick succession as the clock strikes 12, one for each month of the year. If you're in Ecuador, you'd burn an effigy to symbolize that letting go of the past year's bad events. If you were in Denmark, you'd jump off a chair to symbolize leaping into the new year. And if you were in Brazil, you'd signal your desire in a much more serendipitous way, in a much more surreptitious way, with colored underwear. Red means that you're seeking love this year. Yellow means wealth. Green means health. And white underwear is a plea for peace. I think about resolutions, and I once in a while would yearn to establish better habits and rid some bad ones. But most of the time, like you, I succumb to the attitude, "So I rarely keep my resolution, why make any?" I'm finding myself agreeing with Andy Rooney. Here is what he wrote years ago. "I hereby resolve not to try to lose weight or go on any diets. I know diets won't work, and there's no sense pretending they might. I resolve that trying to balance my bank statement is a waste of time. If there's a swindler in the bookkeeping department of the bank, I doubt that he's going to pick my account to steal from. In the future, I'm going to assume the bank is right. Third, there may be a day I miss reading the newspaper, and I'm not going to kid myself this year by leaving it on the coffee table as if I'm going to get at it tomorrow or the next day. I know well that I'm not going to read it then either, so I haven't read today's paper, but by this time tomorrow comes, I'm throwing it in the trash, whether my column is in it or not. And finally, no matter what time I go to bed, I'm not going to resist falling asleep on the couch at 9:30 in front of the television. I've spent hundreds of miserable hours trying not to fall asleep watching terrible television shows, and I'm not going to do it anymore. If I feel I'm taking a little nap before I'm going to bed, I'm going to take it. Finally, I'm not going to try to improve my tennis game. My tennis game is just fine the way it is. And any attempt I've ever made to make it better has failed. At long last, I have become convinced. We are what we are. I am what I am. No amount of resolve will change me. Now, I'm sure that you find Rooney humorous and identify with him at several points, but I differ, and I suspect you differ from his last sentence. Let me read it again. At long last, I have become convinced. We are what we are. I am what I am, and no amount of resolve will change me. Well, as a Christian believer, I'm more optimistic about my future. Not my own resolve, but rather God's care and power. As believers, we are all too well aware of the presence and power of sin in our lives. It keeps creeping up. Yet amidst the possible feelings of frustration, we have all experienced the miraculous presence and power of God within. According to the promise of 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And even though the struggle is slow, we might lose a battle or two, victory is certain. We take confidence saying, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Sin has a powerful hold. I can't change overnight, but praise God, change is occurring. God is committed to me, and I'm on the way. Reminds me of the Tennessee farmer's prayer, dear God, we ain't what we could be, and we ain't what we should be, but thank you, Lord, we ain't what we was. Christians are children of the future. So much of Scripture calls us to focus not on the past, but on the future. Not on what has been, but what can be. Here's my challenge for you this morning, this second day of the year. Cling to the future. Sounds a little strange. We all speak about clinging to the past with its good memories and experience and traditions. I mean, after all, history is to be taken seriously. We all need roots. We're helped by precedent and pattern and habit. And if we refuse to learn from history, we will be doomed to repeat it. I'm not calling anyone to deny the value and worth of history, but simply to point out that as Christians, we are citizens of two worlds. On the one hand, we're called to accept the fact that the past can be a tremendous boost to our spiritual growth. We take confidence in God's promises. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. A full grasp of this marvelous fact can add to our charm and eagerness and confidence, expectation and hope to anyone's existence. I believe that God is saying to us, particularly right now, on the threshold of 2022, hold the past, but don't let the past hold you. Let your use of yesterday be wings, not weights. In this regard, I'm impressed with how Jesus related to Peter. We've all heard of Peter and all identify with him at one point or another. No one was more entrenched in his past, more captive to his prejudices. Peter was quick to act and quicker to speak than a crude, unlearned fisherman, probably smelled like fish most of his life. Set in his ways, congealed in his past. But in John 1, verse 42, we read about the first time Peter met Jesus. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And notice the tenses Jesus used. You are, that's the present. You will be, that's the future. You are Simon, weak as water. You will be Peter, firm as a rock. I'm so glad that Jesus was optimistic about Peter. He can be optimistic about me and about you, even when I doubt it myself. I sincerely believe that Jesus, no, pardon me. I know that Peter and Jesus became extremely close. You know that too. Many occasions Peter was selected as a special privilege. Jesus trusted Peter. And I see right here in John 1:42 and throughout the gospel that Jesus tried to awaken Peter to new possibilities. Jesus made Peter's blood run fast and quickened his imagination. Jesus tossed the future in front of Peter. Peter, I know who you are. Listen to what you can be, who you will be. I sincerely believe that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is dealing with each of us, not in the same way, of course, but certainly trying to teach us the same lesson, the necessity and the joy of being open to the future, yearning that we can become awakened to all the possibilities the future holds. I wonder what he's saying to you. I believe he is calling us to move off our focus upon who we are and have been, and calling us to what we can be. I believe that our Savior is glad when we cling to the future and disappointed when we're pessimistic. I think Jesus is calling us to forsake the labels that we or others have given to us. We may see ourselves as weak, or at least not as strong as that person. We may see certain sins and habits and attitudes and conclude, it'll always be me, I'll never change. Jesus knows all about our labels, but places the future before us with this invitation. I know who you've been. Here's what you can be. You can be more faithful than you are today. You can be more patient than you are today. You can be more generous than you are today. You can love your husband more sacrificially. You can be more understanding towards your teenager or young adult. So cling to the future. That challenge Jesus put before Peter is the challenge God sets before us this morning, the first week of the year. I'll never remember the comment that Barbara Parrish made about her son Dan. Barbara was a member of the church I served in Wakefield. She said, "My son Dan will be a wonderful, mature young man." Not this year. But he will in the future. He helps manage an airport in Connecticut right now, by the way. I was always admired Barbara's faith. Cling to the future, dear people. Our God is in that future, and therefore our future is full. Be open to it. Be gripped by it. Let it lure you and lead you. For your God is there, summoning you. He's eager to fulfill you. Let us be just as eager to follow. Would you pray with me? Oh God, forgive our preoccupation with who we are and have been, our refusal to entertain the possibility of growth and improvement. Quicken us to our future in you. Thank you for your patience toward us. Help us to walk with you this coming year and to fulfill all your longings for us. Hear us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.